If you could open your Bibles, we'll begin in Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew chapter 3 is where we'll begin. Today we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And in the book of Luke, as we've been studying since about last November, Luke goes in great detail about John the Baptist's birth and about a lot of things that John the Baptist did. But John the Baptist, he was a great man. Okay, the Bible says in Luke 1:15 that he shall be great. The angel prophesied to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist was prophesied to be a great man, and that the Lord would call him great, that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Zacharias was told by the angel that thou shalt call his name what? John, right? You shall call his name John. And we remember how they said, what's his name? His name is John. And the child grew, the Bible says in Luke 1:80. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. This man, John the Baptist, wasn't a man that took the easy way, the soft way. He gave up the comforts of the world. He lived in the desert until it was his time to preach. He was clothed, the Bible says, in camel's hair. He had a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. He wasn't worried about what the world had to offer. He was living for the next world, John the Baptist was. His focus was preaching God's word, and he did that effectively. And he did it strongly and boldly. He preached against King Herod, the king over Judea at that time, that had his brother Philip's wife as his own wife, that took his brother Philip's wife as his own. He said, that's not right. It's not lawful for you to have these according to the law of God. And so because of that, John the Baptist was put in prison. He spoke boldly, knowing that it could be his life in danger. So John was strong and of a good courage. He was bold. He was tough. He was separated from the world. These are things that we know about John. John also realized who he was and what he was there for. The Bible says in John 1:15 that John bare witness of Jesus, and he cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John knew that Jesus was before him, that Jesus always was. And John said, this is who I'm speaking of. That after me will come a man who's preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. John the Baptist pointed people towards Jesus Christ. When they asked him who he was, John confessed and denied not, but he confessed, I am not the Christ, in John chapter 1, verse 20. When his disciples, who John the Baptist was the man in Israel for a while, people would come from all around to hear him preach and to be baptized of him. But then as Jesus came on the scene, people started going to Jesus and his disciples, and more people were baptized of Jesus than of John. So this brought up questions in John's disciples' mind. Who is this guy? And he's not keeping the law. He's not doing all these things that you're doing, John. What's going on? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must do what? Decrease. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of earth, speaking of himself, is earthly. And he speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So John, when his disciples said, what's the deal with Jesus? He said, you yourselves bear me witness. I said that he is the Christ. I'm not the Christ. He's the Christ. I came to prepare a way for him. And now he must increase. I must decrease. This coming from this strong man, this bold preacher that was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, he was willing, when it was time, for himself to decrease so that Jesus Christ must increase. He was humble. He wasn't in it for himself. He was willing to be decreased so Christ would be magnified. So John the Baptist was a great man. We can see a lot of great things in his life. We're in Matthew chapter 3. Let's see some other things about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And this showed to some of the fame that John the Baptist had, which could have gone to his head, but it didn't. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. All this region went out to John the Baptist, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John was a strong man, a bold man, a man that was humble. He was an effective preacher. He brought people from all around. People would come to hear him, to be baptized of him, and they were convicted of their sin, and they repented of their sin, being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He had a great, what we would call a great ministry going. And then a different group of people came to hear him speak. The big boys of religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that went to school for this stuff. Right? And so if he could increase his ministry, if he could somehow draw them in, if he could maybe, you know, soften his message a little bit, change his message, but he doesn't. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so John the Baptist didn't change his message because of his fear of man. He had no fear of man. He feared God. The fear of man, we learned in Wisdom Warriors, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Right? John wasn't snared by the fear of man. The Pharisees, the Sadducees came. He preached unto them to repent. And this is a strong prophet of God we see in John the Baptist. John the Baptist, from his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Ghost, leaped when he was close to Jesus. And John the Baptist had something, you know, special. But though he was a great man of faith, John the Baptist wasn't immune to weakness either. And we're going to see that today. We're just extolling all the virtues of John the Baptist, but he wasn't perfect. And he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, the Bible says. And so we want to look at John's weaknesses so we can look at our own weaknesses, but also understand that we don't put John up on a pedestal and say we can never be like him, because the Bible says that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is greater than him. And so if we've believed on Jesus Christ, we are greater than him. And we'll talk about that next week. But today we're going to study on John the Baptist. We have a few verses to read in Luke chapter 7. So if you want to flip to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, so far we have seen Jesus heal the centurion's servant. We've seen him bring back to life the widow's son. And now we're going to see him dealing with John the Baptist's disciples. So we're in Luke chapter 7, verse 19. If you'd please stand with me if you're able. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. We'll read through verse 28 today. Luke 7, verse 19 through 28. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us these words. Thank you for showing us all about John the Baptist. We can learn from him. and we can grow through seeing His strengths and His weaknesses. Lord, help us to live up to this calling that we are least in the kingdom of God, or are greater than John the Baptist. Lord, help us to live up to that noble calling, and that calling that has a lot of responsibility with it. So Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach, and all of us as we learn from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we just talked about a lot of wonderful things about John the Baptist. We could leave there saying this man was the greatest, right? What a man of faith. And a faith lived out too. He didn't just talk about faith. He lived it out. He was put in prison. He was eventually beheaded for his stance on the Word of God. Yet we find him here in Luke chapter 7, verse 19. He's in prison and he's doubting. He's wavering, it seems like, in faith. We find him saying and sending messengers to Jesus, two of his disciples, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" This is John the Baptist, this bold speaker, this great prophet, this obedient, disciple, this obedient follower of God, the man who baptized Jesus Christ, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Let's look at when he baptized Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is the next book. John chapter 1. Because John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And it wasn't just the normal baptism. There was miraculous things surrounding this baptism. So we'll look at that baptism and see what happened there. John chapter 1, verse 26 will begin. John 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized." The next day, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist said those words. He pointed everybody to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He knew who he was. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." John says, this is the reason I'm baptizing, is to point you and get you ready for this man here, this Lamb of God, which will take away the sins of the world. And John bare record in verse 32, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so John says that God told me that whoever I would see the Spirit of God coming and descending on like a dove and remaining on, that is the one that will baptize with fire. And I saw it. I saw the Spirit descend on Jesus and remain on him, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. So John baptized Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. He saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He even saw the Holy Spirit sit on Jesus and remain on Jesus, and he saw and bear record that this was the Son of God. And now we see John sitting in prison, saying, are you the one that's going to come, or should we think another? Seems like two different men, doesn't it? This bold man who would preach, who would go to prison for the Word of God, who would separate himself, grow up in the desert, who recognized Jesus just walking, seeth him walking, saith, "Behold the Lamb of God," who saw the Holy Spirit, had all these things. Now we see John in doubt. We see John wavering a little bit. We see him weak in faith. Is that possible? Yeah, John was not God. He was a man. He was subject to like passions such as we are. That's what the Bible says about Elijah, that he was a man subject to like passions. Like, he had the same feelings and emotions we did. And who's John the Baptist compared to? Elijah a lot. These were prophets, but they were subject to the same emotions, the same feelings that we have. If we're put in prison, is it not maybe possible that sometime we could have a little bit of doubt? Am I really preaching the right stuff? Is he really the Messiah? Am I really a prophet? Should I really be here? I mean, you can see all these doubts in John's mind. He had not seen Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, buried, and risen again. He was a prophet, and he spoke what God told him to say, but he didn't have full understanding of the gospel. The angels didn't have full understanding of the gospel. They desired to look into those things that we now, as the least in the kingdom of heaven, we know. We have the completed word of God. We know the whole story. John had part of the story. Right? And so he was weak in the faith. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 again, where we began. And we see him saying, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" How can John the Baptist ask such a thing? He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. How could he ask? Well, how could Adam, who walked with God, Adam and Eve, how could Adam be deceived by a serpent, by Satan taking the form of in the serpent? How could he do that? He walked with God. He knew God. But yet Adam was deceived. Adam did turn away from God. How could Noah, who for 100 years preached repentance and preached towards, you know, turn to God, get on the ark, and built an ark for 100 years, then saw the flood, saw the destruction of all mankind, only himself and 7 other family members were saved. How could he get off the ark and drink himself drunk and be naked in his tent? How could a guy do that? How could the Israelites see all the 10 plagues that were put on Egypt? How could they see the waters parted and walk through the Red Sea? How could they see manna from heaven, see all these miracles, and yet the second something goes a little bit wrong, start to grumble and start to murmur and start to complain and start to doubt? How could they bring up a golden calf and start worshiping that? How could Aaron allow that to happen? I mean, these men saw these things, yet they turned. I give to you that Jesus knows man. He knows what's in the heart of man, and that's we're made of the same stuff. We need to beware lest we also fall. Hey, we can't look at these people and say, how can they do that? But Elijah just got done seeing fire come down from heaven and devour the altar that he had just built. The next day, a woman named Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs. God can put down fire. God can protect him, but he all of a sudden forgets that. John the Baptist, how can he do it? He's of like passions as we are, just like Elijah, just like the Israelites, just like Noah, just like Peter, who saw all the miracles. He saw Jesus heal people, raise them from the dead. He saw him cast out demons. He saw him walk on water. And then Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. He said, oh, I'm not going to deny you. And as soon as he has a chance, he denies that he knows our Lord and Savior 3 times. The Bible shows what's in men. And shows that there is, even these men that have seen great things, that have been right there, will have moments of doubt, moments of wavering of faith. And here we see that happen to John the Baptist. A man that we say, how can that happen? You were there, you baptized him, you saw it, but now John the Baptist is saying, are you the one that should come, or should we search for another? Let's turn to Matthew 14. I want to look at a few other examples of people doubting or wavering in faith. Because it's happened to me, I don't doubt that it's happened to all of us here. We believe, but there's times we waver in faith. We don't have the faith we should. And I'd say none of us here has the faith that we should. And none of us should say, I'm a man or woman of great faith, and I'm where I need to be. And I think that's the testimony we'll see in the Bible, is that we need to constantly grow and place more and more faith and ask God to help our unbelief where we don't believe Him. Look at Matthew 14, verse 25. And this, once I start reading it, you'll know what I'm reading. Matthew 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So Jesus is walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So we see Peter, his eyes right before him, seeing Jesus walk on the water. He says, Jesus, if it's you, have me come out there and do the same thing. Jesus said, come. So he did. He's walking on the water. I mean, how much more faith building can you have than to be walking on water, seeing Jesus right there? We would say if we were able to do that, we would believe everything. Yet Peter This time, he said the wind picked up. The wind was boisterous. He's a fisherman. He's been out on the lake a lot with wind boisterous. That's not a huge deal. It is a huge deal that he's walking on water, but he lets those boisterous little waves, the wind, you know, stop him and begin to doubt, and he starts to sink. Right? So Peter let these waves that he'd seen 100 times, but these distractions, these things, somehow turn him from Jesus, turn him from his faith, and he began to be of little faith. And Jesus said, how can you doubt? Be of little faith. But he begins to doubt with Jesus in front of him, with himself walking on water. If it can happen to him, can it happen to us? Yes. Okay, we must understand that we need to keep on increasing our faith, keep growing in faith, never be secure that we have plenty of faith, because we don't. We can trust more and more in him. And when we see Jesus' his reaction to Peter, I mean, what a merciful God we serve. What a gracious God. What a loving God. I mean, he could say, Peter, are you kidding me? You're walking on water. I'm right here. How can you doubt me now? Right? But he did. And Peter, we know he denied him later. And it wasn't until after he got in, the wind ceased, and then everybody called and worshiped him and did these things. But then they would again doubt a little bit down the road. We constantly need to keep growing in the faith and not being satisfied saying that we're of great faith, or we have all the faith we need, and so forth. We look at Mark chapter 9. Mark. Another example of a man who here he knew that he believed, but he wanted Christ to help him in his unbelief. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Mark 9, verse 17. So all this looking at John's doubt, how John wavered, even though he saw all the things that he did all these things, John still had that moment of doubt. We saw Peter had that moment of doubt, even though he was walking on the water. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, a spirit that makes him not talk. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So you can imagine a father with his son who's been tormented by the spirit since he was a child. He says, help me. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. He says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. He believed, he did, but there was part of him that still had doubt, that still did not believe, and he prayed to God, he asked God to help him in his unbelief. And I believe a lot of times we're in that boat. We believe, but we still need to pray, God, help our unbelief. Because there's times our life shows it. Our actions show it. Our lives would be so much different if we truly believed 100%, without a doubt, everything that God has said and promised. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And if that can be our prayer today, we do believe and we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us where we deny you by our works. Help us where we deny you by our words. Help us in our unbelief. Great thing about our Lord is we see over and over in the Bible that he knows what's in man. He knows the heart of man. And we see him where we fall short, where these men fall short. He doesn't rebuke them. He helps them. He has grace and mercy upon them. And he loves them, even in their unbelief. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that's a small amount of faith. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you had the faith, that of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. As far as I know, nobody's ever moved a mountain. To me, that says either Jesus was lying or nobody's had the faith of a mustard seed, and I think it's the latter. I know it's the latter because God is not a man that he should lie. So nobody that has ever lived that's even had the faith of a mustard seed. Imagine how much faith there is, and we live in such a small portion of this faith. Lord, I believe, we should say, help thou my unbelief. Even John the Baptist, right? Even John the Baptist had this moment where his faith wavered, where he was in doubt. And this is not a call to just say, hey, we're all right because everybody does it and everybody, you know, has little faith, so I'm right in line with everybody else. No, it's a call to repent of our little faith. And the Bible says, he that's least in the kingdom of God, that's anybody here that's saved, is greater than John the Baptist. We have more witness than he has. We have more responsibility than he has. We're called greater than he is. We have no excuse. It's inexcusable to have the little faith that we have. We need to repent of our little faith. Repent of our unbelief and ask God to help us believe stronger and to have more faith. It's a call to thank God also for how merciful he has been to us in our unbelief. When we've denied him in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, God has been merciful to us and we can thank him for his mercy. It's also a call for us to now pray in faith. How many times do we pray and it's just mumbling the words, it's saying the words, to pray in faith, knowing that God can do what he's promised, knowing that God has the power to fulfill anything we can ask or think. Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. And that's where John the Baptist, he believed, but he wanted a little bit, he wanted some strength, he was wavering just a little bit. This isn't a call to remain in status quo and to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we're fine where we're at. Did he upbraid John for this lack of faith? John, the one who baptized him, Jesus could have said, you know, you dummy, you baptized me, you saw the Holy Spirit rest upon me. When you're in your mother's womb, you leap because I was around. You know the story of my miraculous birth that followed your semi-miraculous birth. It was a miraculous birth, an old woman had a baby, but I was born of a virgin. You know all these facts. You saw me, you said I was the Lamb of God. God talked to you and told you I was the man. How can you have such lack of faith? But Jesus did not upbraid him. Jesus didn't chew him out. Because Jesus knows what to expect in the heart of man. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. Jesus knows who John is. And Jesus gives John exactly what John needed to strengthen him again in the faith. But Jesus didn't have some new proof that he was to give to John the Baptist. You know, they came with the question, are you he that should come or should we look for another? This would have been a good opportunity for Jesus to show some Old Testament scriptures that he fulfilled again. Because he could have went through and showed where he was at in all the Old Testament. But he didn't. He did exactly what he'd been doing. It said, he didn't even answer him for a while. It says, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So he kept on doing the work he was doing of healing people. And then Jesus answering said unto them, after an hour of doing that, they followed and watched him. Then he said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now Jesus knows the heart of men. He knew the heart of John. He knew what John needed at that moment. And he gave John what Jesus knew would be the evidence that John needed to go ahead and to live out his life in prison in strong faith, to be beheaded, and to know without a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. So Jesus gives us what, God gives us what we need. When we call to him and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, he will give us that strength. He knows exactly what we need to increase our faith. But we got to call out and ask for it, just like John did. We don't just sit and wallow and John just keeps going down and down and mucking the mire. We call out to God to help us to increase our faith. And God will give us that if we're searching. If we ask, he will give us. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and that door shall be opened. He said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And it could be that John, he didn't have perfect understanding of everything. He knew that this was the Messiah, but he had preached that this was the Messiah, but he could have thought the Messiah is going to come and he's going to rule on earth with an iron fist. He's going to get rid of Rome. He's going to rule in the temple of Jerusalem. He's going to be a king. He's going to be all these things. And then Jesus comes as a suffering servant. Jesus was a prophet, but John was a prophet, but he didn't have all understanding in all things. So he could have been kind of confused, but Jesus reiterated. Basically, Isaiah 61:1, the same verse he said when in Luke chapter 4, when he sat down and read it and said, "These days these scriptures fulfilled in your ears." He came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring salvation. And so he reiterated that to John's mind, and that John should not be offended because this is the Messiah, because it's not exactly what John was looking for. And many people can come to Jesus Christ, they have a Jesus in their mind that they want, and that's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. Blessed are ye if you're not offended by the Jesus of the Scriptures. The things that he says, the things that he did, we accept him as he is. We don't accept him at all. Blessed is he who is not offended by Jesus Christ. The sayings he has, the words that he said, and really the whole word of God, which is all his words, can't offend. They can point out our own weakness, our own sin, our own shortcomings. They can offend us in saying, "I don't need to repent. I don't need to bow down to anybody. I don't need to turn up. I got it figured out myself." But blessed is he who's not offended by the word of God. Blessed is he and you if we hear the word of God, we listen to it. We don't just turn a blind ear. We don't just turn and walk away, but we go and obey the word of God. And then John's messengers left, we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed. So the messengers left. And Jesus then begins to, if Jesus was a man with the same kind of attitude and jealousy and heart that we have, this was done in front of everybody. John the Baptist was the one that pointed everybody to Jesus. Now everybody's around and they see John's disciples coming, saying, "Are you really the one?" And so they see that John has doubts. That could put doubts in all the minds of the people now, because now John doesn't even know that this is the Messiah. How am I supposed to believe it? Right? So Jesus could have used this opportunity to belittle John and say, "Well, John was just, he's a prophet, but he's not much of one. He's not like I am. He's good, but he's not great. He's not perfect. He's not infallible." And really put John down and say, "You yourselves, you don't have to listen to John." That might be what we would do if somebody, I could think in a presidential race, if some president, some guy gives him his nomination, gives him his voice of, recommendation, and then he takes that recommendation away, the presidential candidate might say, "Well, we don't need him anyway. He was wrong in this and this and this, and we don't really care about that guy." That's what Jesus could have done to John, could have thrown him under the bus. But instead, he begins to praise John. And he doesn't praise him while John's disciples are around as if to flatter John. He knew what John needed to hear, that the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. But once they were gone, he began to praise John the Baptist, this man who had just shown that he had doubt that Jesus was the Messiah in front of all the people. And Jesus began to speak to the people concerning John, it says in verse 24. He said, "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A piece of grass?" Reeds are in the water and they flow back and forth with the waves. They're tall, hollow pieces of grass. They shake with the wind. You can hear them. They're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Does that describe John? No, John was steadfast. And Jesus is praising John. John was strong. He preached a message and he didn't waver. They didn't go out to see a reed shaken with the wind. "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" No, John was in camel's hair with a leathern girdle, eating locusts and wild honey. Right? He wasn't in gorgeous apparel and delicate. He was a tough man. He was a rough man. They didn't go to see a kingly type person. If they wanted that, they would have gone to the king's court. So they didn't go to see, John wasn't tossed to and fro. He wasn't weak. He wasn't soft. But what was he? Tells us in verse 26. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." He says John the Baptist was a prophet. John had just not denied him, but just asked, "Are you sure he's the one?" John had shown doubt, and Jesus comes and commends John and says, John was a prophet, and yea, much more than a prophet. Think of the time that John came into the world. John the Baptist came in as a prophet at a time there had been no prophets in Israel for 400 years. There had been no word of God since the close of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, for 400 years. In that time, Israel had been conquered by Greece, then been conquered by Rome. They were under Roman oppression. They were stamped with the Roman government. They hated the Roman government and all this. But there had been no word from God for 400 years. We think of on Wednesday night, we're talking about Elisha. He could follow around Elijah and learn from him, take up his mantle and carry on. These other prophets had schools of prophets, men they could go talk to. John the Baptist had to be. He wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. He had to be strong. He was a prophet speaking in the wilderness, crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He had to be a tough man. He had to be more than a prophet. Right? Because he came after 400 years of silence on God's part by the way of prophets. And not only was he that, he was the prophet that was prophesied to come. In Malachi 3 verse 1, when we read this, let's look at Luke 7 verse 27. It says, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So Jesus is quoting Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, if you write that down in your Bible. Malachi 3 verse 1. So 400 years ago, this prophet was prophesied that he will come, that before Jesus would come, there would be a messenger. And that was this prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet, but yea, more than a prophet. He stood on his own. He came as a result of another prophecy. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So Jesus said John fulfilled Malachi 3 verse 1. John the Baptist was a prophet, yea, more than a prophet, we read in Luke 7, verse 27. Then we read verse 28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So, everybody's born of women. So, among all men, there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That means Moses was not greater than John the Baptist. Elijah, not greater. Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Daniel. None of these guys were greater prophets than John the Baptist, Jesus is saying. This coming from the man who was just sitting in prison, doubting. Jesus could have lambasted him. Jesus' love. Jesus' care. Jesus' mercy. His long-suffering with us. When we see that in the way he treated John the Baptist, what a man of love, what a man of high character Jesus was. And to say that about God is ridiculous. God, of course, is high character. But Jesus comes and says that about John. It doesn't say that John was greater than them. It just says that none of the prophets are greater than John. So they might all be equal. But we know that none was greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise for this man of John the Baptist. And then it says what we'll talk about next week. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, there's no prophet greater than him. That puts the least in the kingdom of God up here on the top pedestal. We're going to look at that next week. But for now, I want us to focus on what we can learn about ourselves, about our faith, about our doubting, about our wavering from John the Baptist. We are of little faith. And I give to you that everybody in history has been of little faith compared to what we will see, what we will look back on our lives in heaven with full knowledge and see how little of faith and how we acted in so faithlessness. And that's not an excuse for us to keep doing that. It's not excusable. The fact that God puts up with us, that He forgives us, that He's long-suffering with us, even when we're in little faith, we should glorify Him for His graciousness. We should thank Him for His long suffering. We should praise Him for His love that He shows to us. But then we should honor Him with obedience in faith. It's not an excuse to sit here and say, "Well, I'm gonna continue the way I am because God's long suffering." Woe unto us if we do that. If we take any of this and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, take the grace of God that He's long suffering and say, "Well, that means I'm gonna go do this and this and this because God's gonna forgive me." We better check our salvation. We better examine ourselves. But for those of us that want to please God, we can see how John the Baptist wavered. He was of little faith, and God strengthened him because he asked. We should ask, and God will strengthen us. And we should not be content to just, you know, waver in our faith or to be small in faith. We should be motivated to grow in our faith. We should pray, believing that God can answer our prayers if it's in His will. Pray in faith, not in rote, I have to do this fashion. We pray in faith. We live believing in God's ability to honor our obedience. When it comes time to make a decision, X or Y, this is what God wants, but it doesn't look like it's going to turn out all right. This is what I think. We go God's way, believing that God will honor obedience to Him. When we speak of Jesus, when we share the gospel with others, we believe. We're not of little faith. We believe that God can and He will. His Holy Spirit can convict them of sin and draw them to Him. And He will open their ears so that they may hear and understand the gospel and that they can turn to Him and believe on Him and have salvation. And that God can use us as vessels of that to carry on salvation, to bring salvation to somebody else because of the words of the gospel. So we witness in faith. We pray in faith. We live in faith. So that, I believe this is a call for us to grow in faith. We look at John the Baptist. We see that he's a man like we were. And we see also that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so we're held up to at least the same standard that he is. Really greater. And so let us grow in our faith and believe. And if when we don't believe how we should, let us call out to God, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do ask forgiveness for myself because I know that throughout my life I exhibit unbelief. Lord, and my faith is minuscule. Lord, help me to grow and help my unbelief. Help each of us here as well to grow in faith and so that we can do the works that you have us here on earth to do, that we cannot be ashamed when we get to heaven for the things we neglected to do because of our little faith. Lord, I pray that we can witness boldly to the world, that we can pray effectively for all those that we know need prayer, that we can live obediently in faith. Lord, help us to do this and help us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're no longer slaves to sin. We have the ability to defeat sin, to overcome sin, to do right. And Lord, I pray that we would do that and that we would live in faith, walk in faith, pray in faith. Lord, help us to be soldiers for you, strong in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.